Sometimes the opportunity comes with a reward for seizing it, and sometimes you're better to pass it by, and that is the reward. Sometimes it's regret for seizing the opportunity, because maybe it wasn't the opportunity that it seemed like it would be. The time of our text this morning was a time of opportunity. Some seized it, others let it pass by. Like that day, today is a day of great opportunity. Look with me at Luke chapter 19, verse 29. The Bible says, verse 28 says, "And when they had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." A day of great opportunity. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for this time that we have to open the Word of God together. Lord, we're thankful that we have the record of this day in history that took place almost 2,000 years ago. To read what happened and to know what happened, Lord, not only to celebrate as a memorial of a day particularly, but Lord, to see your heart and your love and your compassion, and to realize that what would come the next week was because of that same heart of compassion that you have for mankind. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to give attention to your word. Lord, I pray that we'd learn from it that which we need in our lives today. If there be anybody here that's not sure that they are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's not sure of heaven, Lord, I pray that today they would realize the great opportunity that is theirs to become a child of God, to know the assurance of heaven, and to know the peace that comes, Lord, a peace that passes all understanding. Now, Lord, for those of us as believers, I pray that we would take this day and realize the opportunities that we have to praise you and to serve you, and, Lord, to proclaim your glorious gospel in this land in which we live. And so, Lord, whatever the need of our life, I pray that you speak to us and meet with us this morning. That when we leave here today, we'd be glad that we came and that we'd leave here with something to take with us through this week to apply in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to begin, verse 28 mentions when he had thus spoken. A little bit of a note about the timing of what was taking place here in our text. And Jesus was giving the people that were stood around about there the timing of what was taking place and what it was not the timing of. He sensed the mood of the people and told them about the timing of his kingdom. You notice back in verse number 11, it says that as they heard these things, he had to speak a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Look at this next phrase. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Jesus tells a parable to clarify the timing of what was about to take place, to help them to understand that this was not perhaps what they expected it to be. They thought that his kingdom would immediately appear. In other words, they expected that his ride into Jerusalem would be to assume control, to free Israel from the bondage of Rome, and to begin the glorious reign of the Savior. And so using a story, Jesus explained to them that this was not the time, nor was it the nature of his kingdom at this point. The people were not ready for his leadership. If you notice verse 14 in the story that Jesus tells them, he says his citizens hated him, excuse me, and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Though some of these people did believe, there were many who refused to believe in him. And Jesus was saying to them, listen, this is a time when people are saying they will not have me to rule over them. The time between this occasion and the kingdom would give an opportunity, though, for service. And Jesus said that there would be opportunity to serve him until to occupy until he came in the story that he told. Some would pass the test. Others would not. But this was the timing that he wanted them to be aware of. Those who refused the Lord's leadership would reap the consequences, as he notes in verse number 27. You know, it's important that we understand from the Scriptures the day in which we live. We've been dealing with that quite a bit this month, looking at the day in which we live, what the Bible refers to as the last days, where we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the heart of our text this morning, in verses 29 to 40, we find that there's prophecies that were being fulfilled. The story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. And it's quoted here and amongst our texts that we read. But Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so we see that this is a story that fulfills the prophecy of the Old Testament. In verse 29 to 34, we see the provision of that colt, that donkey that was provided. And knowing the Scriptures, Jesus sent the disciples to get a colt for him to ride on. Now, a colt is a less than 4-year-old, usually referred to as a horse family, of the horse family. So in this case, it was a donkey. It's less than 4 years old. That's a male. And that is why it is mentioned here. The colt, the foal of an ass. So it was a mule, a donkey that was a young one. And the Bible says it had never been ridden before. Now, can you imagine that mule being broken in, that donkey being broken in by the Savior, the Son of God? Say, would it be safe to ride something that's never been ridden before? I've never broken a horse. I've talked to somebody who breaks in horses and told me about growing up breaking in horses. And his dad was a great one for breaking in horses. He says sometimes it would go through several of the brothers. They would all take a turn riding to try and get the horse broken. But this ass that Jesus rode upon here, this donkey, it didn't need that to take place. Jesus, the Son of God, who created that very animal, would be its first rider and its best rider. In sending the disciples, Jesus not only fulfilled prophecy, but he also made a prophecy which was immediately fulfilled. You know, it's what it says, that Jesus sent him into the town. It says, "Go into the certain village over against you, and you'll find this colt tied. It's one that's never been ridden on before. And you'll find it, and when you go, just take it and bring it." But people will ask you, "What are you doing taking it?" And when they ask you, just say, "Well, the Lord has need of him," and they will let you take it. You see what we read in the text there is exactly what happened. Jesus sent them. They found the colt. They started to loose it. They said, "Well, it's here, just like Jesus said." How did he know what there would be one here that had never been ridden on before? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He knew all, he knows all things. And he made a prophecy that would be immediately fulfilled. The colt was brought, and its mother was brought, in fulfillment again with Zechariah 9. Luke doesn't mention it here, but Matthew mentions it in Matthew chapter 21 in the parallel passage. They're not contradictory. One just gives a little bit more detail than the other. You ever told a story and somebody else also witnessed the same thing, and they recount different details than you did, they don't necessarily contradict. It's just one fills in some more. The Gospels give us a fuller picture of the Lord's ministry. They don't contradict one another. Sometimes one Gospel writer focuses on one part of it, and another Gospel writer brings in another thought. They don't contradict one another, and it's the same thing here. Luke refers to just the colt. Matthew refers to the colt and his mother, both being brought. Both are correct in fulfillment of the prophecy that was given. But can you imagine the confirmation of the faith of those disciples when they found exactly what Jesus said? I mean, they went, I wonder when they left Jesus, so Jesus said, go and find the colt and you're going to find it. I wonder if they were walking along saying, man, how are we going to know which one it is? I mean, maybe we're going to find like four donkeys there. Which one are we going to take? How will we know? And when they went, they found it exactly like Jesus said. There's a colt and there's with its mother. Well, that must be the one. So we'll just take it. But then they thought, man, this is kind of weird. We're just taking somebody else's donkey. This is unusual. But Jesus told us to do it, and they took that donkey, and somebody said, hey, what are you doing? Oh, this is where Jesus said, we have to tell them the Lord has need of him. We'll see what happens. The Lord has need of him. Okay, go ahead. Wow, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. What a great God, what a great Savior we have. He knew exactly how things would be. How did he know? Because he is who he is. They must have been thrilled to know who they were serving. Make no mistake about it, prophecies of the Scripture, both Old Testament that haven't yet been fulfilled and the New Testament prophecies which are yet to be fulfilled, will be fulfilled. These prophecies were fulfilled. The preparation of the colt then, not only was the provision of it, but there was the preparation of it. It says that they brought him to Jesus in verse 35, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now remember, this colt had never been ridden. It didn't have a saddle that was made for it, that was designed for this one, because nobody had ridden it before. And so the disciples placed their clothing as a type of makeshift saddle, we might say, to make it more comfortable. But it was also a symbol of royalty and respect, that they would put their clothes upon this to lift him up and to raise him up and to let him know that they were preparing it for him. We find a similar situation back in 2 Kings chapter 9, and we won't take the time to read it this morning, but Jehu was anointed the king, and they placed clothes underneath him. It was that preparing a seat, as it were, for him. The disciples did what they could to get this colt fit for the king to ride. And then there's the preparation of the path in verses 36 down to verse 38. It says, as he went, that's Jesus, riding the colt, they spread their clothes in the way. They, referring to the crowd of people, they spread their coats in the way. They took off their outer garments, as it were, and they threw them down on the path in front of him. It wasn't to block his path, but rather it was to prepare the way. It was as our roll out the red carpet. It was saying, welcome, we welcome you. We are providing, we're preparing the way for you to ride into our city. We may not think about it in our day and in our culture, but to ride a donkey pictured royalty and honor as in a peaceful reign. When David was returning, I believe the story is David returning back to Jerusalem, he was provided in his family donkeys to ride upon. Somebody said, listen, this is the king coming. We need to provide for him. And so they provided that. When Solomon was anointed king, we find that they took David. David said, take my mule and put Solomon upon him. It was a picture of that royalty. It was a picture of that kingliness and that peaceful reign. And so when people saw Jesus riding this colt, it was a picture of his royalty. The Bible says that they rejoiced at his coming. It says that the whole multitude of the disciples, that wasn't just the 12, but the whole people that were believing in him, that had seen what he'd done, that had heard what he'd done, and listened to his teaching, the whole group of them began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They rejoiced. It seemed like perhaps they weren't really listening to what he said about the timing, but they were rejoicing that here is Jesus, he's riding into town. This is the one who's made the blind to see. This is the one who's made the deaf be able to hear. And they rejoiced and they praised God and they said, what a great king. They had just recently heard of, and some had witnessed, that he had raised Lazarus from the very grave. And they rejoiced to see him riding into Jerusalem just at the time of the Passover. They were excited to see this. I'm sure that in their minds they probably thought, what a wonderful king this man will make if he can raise the dead and he can heal the blind and he can make the deaf to hear. What a great king he will be. We can't wait till he rides into Jerusalem and assumes that position of power. They praised God for sending their king, and they praised with great exuberance. This was not just, oh, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. No, this was great excitement, great enthusiasm. With a loud voice, they said, praise God! Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is our day. This is our time. Here he comes. They were excited and welcomed him with open arms. They, the disciples, but amongst that group, there were some that weren't very happy. There were some objections to the celebration, a foreshadowing of what would take place in just a few short days. Not all were happy with what was taking place here. Those who had rejected him and constantly questioned and constantly tried to trip him up during his ministry were there saying, now just hold on a minute, this just is not right. And they went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, tell these people to settle down. Tell them to calm down. They ought not be shouting these things. Tell them to stop. You know, if he were not the Son of God and he were not worthy of the respect and the honor shown, he would have been right to tell them to stop. We find in the scriptures that there's different times where, for example, I believe it's in Revelation where John gets that vision of heaven and there's an angel showing him things. He falls down at the feet of the angel and the angel says, don't worship me. I'm just a created being. Worship God. There's times in the book of Acts where we find that the people thought that Saul and Barnabas were the gods have come down to us in the form of men, and they wanted to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes and they said, no, we're just men like you. Don't worship us, worship God. You know, if Jesus wasn't who he was when these Pharisees came to him and said, tell the people to stop, he would have been right to say, you're right, they need to stop. But the problem was these men didn't believe him to be who he was, but he was who he was. Jesus well declared that God was the one who is worthy of worship, and in receiving this worship, he was saying that he is who he said claimed to be. He was the Son of God. They were right in who they deemed him to be, they being the crowd of people that were worshiping him, praising him. Therefore, he did not stop them. They were giving him the glory that was due to his name. There was compelling reason for them to praise him. They'd seen the marvelous miracles that he'd done that without a doubt proved this has got to be the Messiah. Who else can make the blind to see? Who else can make the hearing to hear? Who else can cleanse lepers? Who else can raise the dead? Surely this is him. They recognized it and they praised him for that. And Jesus told these Pharisees who refused to believe in him, they said, if I stop these people from shouting out praise and glory to God, the rocks that are on the ground are going to cry out glory to God. The rocks themselves. Can you imagine rocks crying out the praise of the God? Some may object to praise given to God, but the creation itself does in fact cry out, doesn't it? You look at life. You look at the complexities of our bodies. You look at the earth. You look at the everything and you say, this had to have a designer, a creator. This is as if the rock, you look at a majestic mountain and you see that with the snow on the top, and then lower down it starts to get green and then trees are growing and then that flows down into the valley, and you look at that and you say, really, the rocks are crying out, there's a God who made me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Brother Jim posted a thing on from walking his dogs the other day, and it says this very thing. You look up into the sky, and the psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The heavens declare the glory of God. As people's voices are silenced, even in this day where people are made fun of for believing in a creator, still the creation cries out, there is a God, there is a creator. There's a designer who made me. The scriptures urge us today to give honor and praise to our God. Psalm 107 repeats these exact same words at least four times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Isn't that the cry of what we could say today? Oh, that men would praise God for what He's done. Oh, that men would do it instead of saying there was an explosion a few billion years ago and we're a victim of chance. No, praise God for making us. Praise God for what He's done for us. We may wonder at how some here didn't realize who He was by all He had done. But isn't it the same today? People see the evidence of a God at work. They see the evidence of sometimes where medicine cannot explain how that somebody was ill and then all of a sudden they're well and they're healed, and the doctors just shrug their shoulders and say, we don't know what happened. But those who know God say, we know what happened. We have a God and He does great things. How can you say you don't know? Romans 2 says, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Isn't it so that people despise the goodness of God today and His long-suffering to us word? All the while God is saying, I'm doing these things so you'll see and believe in me. I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another day. I'm giving you another opportunity. We take it all in many times without giving thought to the One who blesses us so. These people looked, these Pharisees looked, and they said, tell them to stop. And Jesus said, I can't tell them to stop. They're praising their Creator and their Lord, and if I told them to stop, the rocks would cry out. Oh, we need to praise God today for His goodness. The Bible says, by Him, Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You realize that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. Those men who said, tell them to stop, one day their mouths, if they haven't already done so, will say, He is Lord. He is Lord. Will you take the opportunity? Today is a day of great opportunity. This day was a day of great opportunity. Today is a day of great opportunity. Will you take the opportunity today to bow the knee to Jesus? To receive His salvation, to believe Him for who He is. Christian, to bow the knee in service, giving your heart and your life to honor Him. This great story, this great tumult of voices giving praise to God. And yes, were those who said, cried out against it, and Jesus spoke to them. But we see the really compassion, the broken heart of our Savior in verses 41 to 44. We could look at this portion of Scripture. We could say, really, the dissenters were probably a small part of the crowd. And this was a great day, and there was great praise. Surely Jesus must have been rejoicing. And I'm sure He was glad for the praise that He deserved that He got that day. But as we get down to verse 41 to 44, we find that it says, when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. as Jesus rode into Jerusalem amid the welcoming cries and the red carpet, as it were, being rolled out, his heart was broken. His heart was broken. He looked at the city of Jerusalem. He knew its history. He knew its beginnings. I've never been to Israel, but I understand that the very sight of Jerusalem is a breathtaking sight. And I've heard people say that when they come down, then they come towards the city and they see the city, even on coach rides and so on, as they go on those tours of Israel, and they see that it's breathtaking and just about brings tears to your eyes. Some years ago, I went with my mom to hear Andre Rieu. She loves Andre Rieu, the fiddle violin player and the classical music and so on. We went to hear him in Toronto, and they played the song Jerusalem. It's very moving. It's very emotional to think about Jerusalem, the city. But you realize that's not what Jesus was moved by this day. He wasn't moved by the glory of the city or the beauty of the city. He wasn't moved by the fact that he was being worshipped by those people, although I'm sure, again, he was glad for that. He was moved with emotion. He wept because he knew he could see past that day and he could see the days ahead. Many praised him sincerely here, but he knew what was going to happen later that week. He knew that as loud as those cries of, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," that just in a few days, there would be cries perhaps even louder saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to rule over us!" And Jesus wept. He knew that though he had come for the Passover, and people expected he was coming because it was the Passover, he knew that he was the Passover lamb. And the Bible says Jesus wept over it. Tears filled his eyes. As he had done earlier when he mourned over Jerusalem's unwillingness to believe, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." Just as he had done at the gravesite of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the grave just shortly before. But when he got to the tomb, the Bible says in John 13:35, Jesus wept. And here Jesus wept. Knowing the events that would befall him, he was not bitter. He was not bitter against those Pharisees, even those who said, just tell these people to be quiet. He wasn't bitter over them. He wept for them. He wasn't angry. He wasn't angry. "How dare you tell me to tell these people to stop?" Well, he wasn't angry. He was heartbroken. His heart was broken that they rejected, that they didn't realize the opportunity that was before them. These were tears of compassion towards those who would reject him. Remember the words from the cross? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Forgive them. They cried out. Pilate warned them. Pilate said, "His blood be upon you." I'm wiping my hands clean. And they said, "His blood be upon us." And Jesus says, they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. He wept. What a loving, merciful Savior. The Bible says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Romans 10:21 says, "But to Israel He saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So all day long I've said, "Come on guys, please turn to me. Receive me. I'm waiting for you." Jesus wept over opportunities missed. He said they would not know peace. "If thou hast known," verse 42, "even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes." If only he'd realized, if only he'd seen, if only. Jesus' concern was their rejection of His offer of salvation and the resulting lack of peace. They totally misunderstood the purpose of His coming, and so they'd miss out on the peace that He offered to them. They had looked for Him to conquer the Romans and bring freedom, thus bringing peace. But that wasn't the kind of peace that He was offering to them right now. He was offering peace of heart, peace before God. And He'd said to them, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." But they'd refused. He said, "Now you won't know peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5:1 tells us, the saying is, "Know Jesus, know peace." K-N-O-W, Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know peace. But N-O, Jesus, if you don't have Jesus, you've got N-O, peace, no peace. Jesus was saying to them, Oh, if only you'd realized the opportunity that you had to believe in Me. Then you'd have real peace. But now, these things are hidden from your eyes. Do you have the peace that comes from knowing Jesus? Jesus said, because you didn't realize the day that you're in, you didn't accept Me, you didn't receive Me, the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus gave another prophecy here. He said, this city is going to be destroyed. This city that you look to, this city that you think is the ultimate thing, this city, this Jerusalem that you've welcomed Me into, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be leveled to the ground. He foretold this Jerusalem's destruction, which took place in 70 AD, when Titus and his army came in and destroyed the city, ultimately destroyed the city after circling it about, as Jesus said, killing, according to Josephus' records, over 1 million people. The city was left in ruins. And the temple that they so revered, that Herod had built to such great expense, not so much really to honor God in his mind, but to build himself a legacy. But all the same, it was the temple, it was the place where the ark was, the ark of the testimony. Utterly destroyed. It wasn't supposed to be. Titus gave orders not to destroy the temple, but the soldiers got so crazy with their destruction, and someone threw in and set the place on fire, and they couldn't put it out, and it was destroyed. Just as Jesus prophesied in Luke 21, in verse number 6. Not one stone left upon another that wasn't turned over. It said that the stones literally were broken apart. Because when that place was on fire, that temple was on fire, the gold that was in there melted down and it went into the cracks in the mortar, or the cracks between the stones. And so much to get that gold out of the cracks, they literally pried those rocks apart to get the pieces of gold that had melted down between. The judgment that came, the destruction that came, was due to their lack of knowledge of the time. Jesus said, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What a difference if at a time they had turned to the Lord and received the Messiah. How different this story would have been. How different this would have been if this had not taken place, had not panned out the way it did. No doubt Jesus' tears were in part due to what might have been. If only they had believed. If only they had received His salvation. If only that had happened, the history would have been different. And I'm reminded of people who have the opportunity to be saved today. to be saved and avert the destruction, the sure destruction that awaits their soul. They hear the gospel, but rather than receive it, they reject it. They have an opportunity. Oh, how our Savior must weep. How our Savior must weep and say, if only you knew the opportunity that you had today. The opportunity to be saved. The opportunity to avert eternal destruction. In eternity there will be many regrets. Oh, so many regrets. The rich man who fared sumptuously every day and had no time for God. The Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments and he said, if I could just have one drop of water. Regret. Will somebody go and tell my family, send Lazarus? And Abraham said, listen, they have the scriptures. They need to hear the scriptures. They need to take the opportunity that they have with the scripture that reveals salvation to them and believe. Do you realize today that there's not a person in hell who would not jump at the chance to be saved? It's too late now for them. Their day of opportunity has passed. But today is the day of great opportunity. Today is the day of great opportunity. Today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, this day, Palm Sunday as we call it, was a day of great opportunity. The scriptures were fulfilled before their eyes. The great fanfare, the welcome of Jesus into Jerusalem. But Jesus' heart was broken. It was broken over missed opportunities. Today is a day of great opportunity for you and I. It's an opportunity if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior to be saved and avoid certain destruction. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for all. He gave Himself for you so that you could have eternal life. You must believe in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. That's certain destruction. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's an opportunity to be saved, to be born again into the family of God. To have the peace of God. Peace with God. Salvation. It's also an opportunity for you and I, Christian. It's an opportunity for us to serve God. It's an opportunity to say, blessed is the Lord. He's done so great things for me. Praise His name. Glory to God. It's an opportunity to give Him our all in service. Not to sit on the fence, but follow Him in truth. To follow Him, to identify with Him in baptism. To unite with the church, to join in those who are seeking to reach others for Jesus Christ. And I wonder today if our Savior's heart is broken over missed opportunities. Opportunities that are before us. Oh, He's not worried about the sale that we missed because that thing that was at that store sold before we got a chance. He's not worried about them. He's not weeping over them. We may say, oh man, I missed it. But Jesus isn't worried about that. He's not weeping over that. He's weeping over the eternal souls of man. He's weeping because His children are so busy, caught up with this life, that they miss out on opportunities to serve. With their unwillingness to say, I'll give Him my all and serve Him. Don't miss out. Because today truly is a day of great opportunity.